I wonder how many of us here this morning have experienced the dawn. I wonder how many of us have experienced the dawn. For some of you, I have to tell you, that's that wonderful moment when darkness gives way to light very early in the morning. That's the dawn. And with the first few rays, the entire darkness disappears. It's been a gloomy darkness throughout the night, but just the first few rays brings about the shedding of that darkness. My most cherished experiences of the dawn, I have to say, are on holiday. And I don't want you to think that I see the dawn on every day of the holiday. I don't. Sometimes it's only once in the whole holiday. But I get up. It's very early. It's very dark. I leave the house, try not to wake anybody up. Very early, very dark. I could only be described as one who clumps down the hill. Bear the hill down, the Cornish cottages close on either side. The echoing of your boots as you make your way down clumps very early in the morning. Until you arrive on the beach, and you can't really make anything out. You sit there or stand on the beach or wait on the quayside, waiting for your fishing companions to come. When they do arrive, you're not very certain who they are. You can see some shadows, but you can hardly tell who they are until they get up very, very close. Eventually you get into the boat, you stumble into the boat and you set off out of the harbour. And at some stage, just before you come to the end of the first leg of your journey, to the point, dawn breaks. And it's absolutely magnificent. Some of you will know there are four stages, really, to the dawn, because there are four different dawns. The first dawn is the astronomical dawn, when the sun is still 18 to 12 degrees below the horizon. You just see the first rays. And then you come to the second stage, the nautical dawn, when the horizon is lit up. The sun by then is 12 to 6 degrees under the horizon. And then you come to the civic or the civil dawn, when you can tell things and shadows. You can start to do things because the sun is between 6 and 0 degrees under the horizon. And sunrise, strictly speaking, is when the leading edge of the sun appears above the horizon. And everything is transformed in those few moments. The cliffs, the houses, the sea, the sky. All goes from being very grey and very indistinct and very gloomy to very, very bright. It's the most glorious transformation you'll ever witness here on this earth. There are very few observers who would prefer to stay in the dark. Most people love the dawn. Daylight is widely accepted to have a positive psychological effect on people throughout the world. Most cases of mental health are registered during the winter months, not during the summer months, and that's largely because of the shortened periods of daylight. It's the light which is such a help to so many people. I came across a perverse dictionary this week. It's called the Devil's Dictionary. And under D you find the word dawn. In the Devil's Dictionary you find this definition. Dawn is the time when men of reason go to bed. That's the Devil's Dictionary. The dawn. The sunrise. The change from darkness through to light. So I wonder whether you've ever experienced it, or whether I've encouraged you to set your alarm clock very early for tomorrow morning and see it even here. Have you experienced that wonderful transformation of darkness to light in the dawn? More importantly, have you ever experienced the glorious transforming dawn that Zechariah speaks of here in verses 30, 78 and 79? You see, he speaks of a dawn that will never know a dusk. Have you experienced the dawn that will never experience a dusk? In verse 78 he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You know, we've seen a series of visits here in this chapter. Gabriel visited Zechariah. Gabriel visited Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary visited Elizabeth. Then we've had the birth of John the Baptist. And Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, has responded to this in recognizing, in a sense, another visit. Not the visit of Gabriel to him, not the visit of Gabriel to Mary, not the visit of Mary to Elizabeth, but another visit. He says, God has come. God has come to set his people free by a king, a horn of salvation, according to what the prophet said, showing mercy, bringing the oath to Abraham to effect, freeing a people from their enemies to serve the living God without fear, in holiness and in righteousness. That's how Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, has interpreted these glorious events 2,000 years ago. It's the salvation long promised coming in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you will know there's a forerunner, there's a messenger coming ahead of Jesus, who is Zechariah's son. And last Sunday morning we looked together at the messenger, John the Baptist. We looked at his ministry to prepare a people and to prepare the way of the Lord. And then we saw his message, to give God's people a knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. He moves away from the ministry of his own son here in 78 to the one to whom his son points. He sees it as another visit, this time of the rising sun. A visit in which the sun shines and guides into the path of peace those who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. What a transformation this visit is going to make to them. Have you experienced this dawn in your life and in your heart? It's vital that you do. It's vital that you come out of your spiritual darkness here this morning into this glorious light. Oh, might it shine this morning, might he shine right into your heart here today. Because I want you to notice these things about this rising sun. First of all, without this dawn, you sit in darkness and death. Without this dawn, spiritually speaking, you sit in darkness and death. Zechariah pictures here a people who are sitting in darkness. Now you can imagine that physically, can't you? You'd rather sit in light than dark, wouldn't you? Oh, I know there's times you prefer the shade to the sun. But here we're not talking about shade, we're talking about a darkness that is gloom. We're talking about a very negative place to sit. Some of you know what it's like in a cave. The moment the lights are turned off when you're visiting them, it's a very unnerving moment. Because you can't see what was there, and because you can't see, you're not quite so certain that it's there. That horrible moment when darkness drops. You're lost. You can't see. It's as though you are blind. Surely the appreciation of miners is because of the conditions that they face. They face darkness and gloom. It's an enviable position to be sitting in darkness. You wouldn't want to swap places if you were sitting in the light with somebody who's sitting in the darkness of which Zechariah describes here. He has really in mind a dark dungeon where someone is oppressed and in slavery. If you wanted a picture of it, you could go back to the Black Hole of Calcutta. 123 out of the 146 allegedly died of heat exhaustion and suffocation and crushing as they sat in the gloomy darkness. And that's what Zechariah says of this people here. But he's not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. The Bible uses the themes of light and dark throughout, from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation. And it uses those themes to speak about spiritual truth. What's the darkness, what's the truth that Zechariah is speaking of here, of those who are sitting in darkness? Well, the darkness is of an intellectual ignorance of God. People who do not know God. The evidence is all around, but they don't see it. It's like sitting in a room of glorious golden treasures, but it's such a darkened room you don't know that they're there. Darkness speaks of not knowing God, being darkened in our understanding. That's exactly as Paul describes it when he writes to the church at Ephesus, when he describes the emptiness and the futility of the Gentile way of thinking, the sheer nonsense of it all. He says these words: they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, this darkness starts off in the heart, in the rebellious heart that rejects God, in the heart that is then separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in the people, darkened in their understanding. This is a picture of the unbeliever. This is a picture of the unconverted man, woman, or young person living in the ignorance of God. Oh, they might know many things, but the great tragedy of their life is they do not know their Maker. They do not know His love. They do not know His presence. They do not love Him. They're sitting in a gloomy darkness of ignorance. The word is also used of a moral darkness, when our lives fail to sparkle with the righteousness God demands of us. It's a picture of us going our own way, rejecting God's way and failing to meet His standards. It's a miserable place to sit. It's a life of lostness. Lostness is often associated with the dark, isn't it? Well, it was dark, so we got lost. Some of you here this morning sit in darkness, and you're lost. It's a darkness which clearly, from the context, is devoid of peace. Because this light shines to those in the darkness to lead them to the way of peace, the path of peace. They don't know that peace in the darkness. There's no peace with God. There's no true harmony with others either, because you're not right with God. It's a life of hostility towards God. Maybe quietly, maybe sophisticatedly, but nevertheless, shaking your fist at God and refusing to have this man Jesus to reign over you. In the darkness, it's a life which is absent of knowing your sins forgiven. They are ever before you. You are reminded of them from time to time, not least when you come and hear God's word preached. And without a knowledge of sins forgiven, you remain sitting in the gloom of the darkness, a life of slavery to sin and unbelief. That's what Zechariah pictures here. The whole world of unconverted people sitting in the depths of spiritual darkness. They're without God, they're without hope, they're without life, they're without peace, they're without joy, they're without light, just sitting in the darkness. Isaiah spoke of those who sit in darkness in the dungeon. The psalmist speaks of those who sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Let me read you some words of Isaiah from chapter 59. Remember, here in Luke we're looking at a light which shines and guides to the path of peace. In Isaiah 59 from verse 8 we read these words: "The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They've turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God. It's a gloom of our own making. It's a darkness because of our sin. The Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Zechariah describes the people sitting in the thickest darkness, in the shadow of death. Death just overhanging them. And you know that the wages of sin is death. Cut off and condemned from the living God. Jesus told a story of a wedding, and many were invited. And of all the people who were invited, one person came into the banqueting hall who didn't receive and wear the wedding garment. He came on his own terms. He wouldn't come on the master of the banquet's terms. And in the end, he's exposed. Someone who's an imposter. And the attendant is told to take him and bind him hand and feet and throw him out into the outer gloom and the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many will spend an eternity in the darkness, in the outer gloom, where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the unconverted. This is the godless. These are those who are without Christ. Does that still accurately describe you this morning? Sitting in the darkness. My friend is a dawn. My friend is a light. My friend is a rising sun. And the first thing I want you to know about that rising sun and the dawn is it's only by the mercy of God, as you can see with your own eyes this morning in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come. The only reason the rising sun comes from heaven is because God is merciful. And we've seen that mercy is such a theme of this opening chapter in Luke, such a theme of Mary's song. And last week we mentioned not only the mercy of God, but the justice of God. It is within his power to punish us, because we are those who've sinned and fallen short of his glory. We are those who, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. We've sinned against the Holy One. We're guilty of treason against the Most High. And his wrath and condemnation against us for our sin is just and right and proper. And you can expect nothing less of a God who is just, the judge of all the earth, shall do right. None are righteous. All deserve condemnation. And yet, my friend, to you in the darkness this morning, by the mercy of God, there's a rising sun. And that's because this God is willing to treat with compassion those who have sinned against him. He's willing to show forgiveness to those who is within his power to punish because of their sin. The reason this sun rises, the reason there's a dawn, is because of the bowels of God's mercy, his deep-seated compassion for those who sit foolishly in the darkness. He has compassion on such this morning. You might be sitting in the thickest darkness of gloom today. My friend, God is having mercy upon you here this morning. He's speaking to you again here this morning. He's speaking to you who sit in the gloom. And he's speaking to you as one who's willing to have mercy and compassion and to show forgiveness to the foolish sinner. Won't you listen to him here this morning? Won't you hear his voice speak to you, piercing the thickest darkness? You see, this dawn which comes by the mercy of God centers on the sun. It's the sun, S-U-N, which is our first focus in a sense this morning. Without the sun, there's no dawn, is there? Without the sun, there'd be no dawn this morning. It's physically the case. The rising sun spoken of here, the word is sometimes translated as east, such as it translated in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we read of the Magi coming. They'd seen the place of the rising of the star, and that's the east. It's the same word used here. Sometimes the words used for rising sun, we find the word day spring, the spring of the day. It's often thought to refer back to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, a significant chapter, the last one of the Old Testament, one that we've referred to already as we look through Luke's Gospel, one where John the Baptist is spoken of. But there Malachi speaks of the sun of righteousness rising with healing in its wings. But there Malachi the prophet speaks of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And that's why we sung the hymns that we sung this morning. We've just sung 45, Thou Glorious Sun of Righteousness. Righteousness, the rising sun. We could have sung William Cowper's hymn, Sometimes a Light Shines. It speaks there of the sun of righteousness. That's why we sung 135 this morning. I found the pearl of greatest price. But what did we sing in verse 3? He indeed is Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing in his wings. We'll sing similar words tonight in Hark the Herald Angel. We're going to sing them before the close this morning from Charles Wesley in 508. The day springs, I believe, is referring back to the one that Malachi spoke of, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. Now, literally the word means that which springs up. I think you could put a reasonable argument to saying, doesn't this refer to the promised branch or the promised sprout from the Old Testament? And I think partly I could go along with that argument. The Old Testament has promised that the days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. We read of that in Jeremiah 23 and 33. In Zechariah we read, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. We shall read tonight from Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Something will spring up. Or something springing up here. However, I think it's probably much more of a reference to sun because it shines. It shines. By the mercy of God, Zechariah realizes that a light is going to visit and shine. And that God himself will visit in the visit of this light. The light will come, but God will be in the light. There will be this visitation of God in this coming light. To what is Zechariah referring in verse 78? What does he mean by the rising sun? Well, he's speaking, of course, again of the Messiah. He's referred to him earlier on as the horn of salvation. Here he refers to him as the rising sun. Zechariah is referring to the coming of Christ. This is God, Emmanuel, God with us. As darkness is used for sin and unbelief in the Bible, so light is used for God, for glory, for revelation. In his case, his self-revelation to us. He reveals himself. Light is used to speak of illumination when our hearts and minds see who God is. God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. The psalmist said, you are resplendent with light. We read at the outset of our meeting. He wraps himself with light. This rising sun here is a reference to no one less than the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. God is light. Oh, for those of you sitting in the dark gloom of darkness here this morning, may God shine upon you, as we sang in our previous hymn. Might that have truly been your prayer here this morning? Shine on thy work, shine on thy word, shine on the temples of thy grace. Oh God, shine upon me this morning, please. I'm lost, I'm in darkness, I'm cut off from you, without hope, without God, without life, without peace, without joy. Oh God, in your mercy, shine on me. You see, believers know him as light. God is light, but the believer says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Yes, he is light, but it's my light. He is salvation. He's my salvation. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 27. In 2 Samuel 22, we read, you are my lamp, O Lord. I'm no longer sitting in darkness. I once sat in darkness, but I'm not in darkness anymore. I have a lamp, I have a light, and it's no one less than God. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Isaiah says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Oh, my friend, this morning, do you know this light? God is light. He's light to his people. His saving activity is spoken of in terms of light. What's he done for those of us who are believers here this morning? Well, Peter says he's called us out of darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. We know him. We know joy. We know peace. We know sins forgiven because the light has shone. Hallelujah. And we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, into the kingdom of light. Why do you persist in sitting in the darkness this morning? There's a call to you this morning to leave the darkness of your sin and unbelief and come into the wondrous light. A glorious transformation, the like of which you've never really imagined. And here, by the mercy of God, those of us who believe us here this morning, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Hallelujah. We're light in the Lord this morning. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And Paul says, live as children of light. That's what you are. You were once darkness, you're now light. Live as children of light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then to his people he said, you are the light of the world. What Zechariah sees here is the dawning of this salvation, focusing on the sun, the rising sun of righteousness, who is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Zechariah sees the Saviour who is coming into the world. Tonight we shall read, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Do not resist him. Do not resist his voice. The merciful call of God upon your life. The dawn comes because of the mercy of God. The dawn centres on the sun. And the dawning of salvation centres on the Son, Jesus Christ. This rising sun shines and it guides. Well, what else do you expect light to do? This rising sun shines this morning. That means he gives light. He gives knowledge. He gives understanding. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful for you to have come in here this morning, pig ignorant, and to go out understanding? To go out a child of the light. Oh, that he would shine on you this morning, enabling you to see. So that as he shines, you see him, the glorious God in the person of Jesus Christ. That your eyes are opened here this morning to behold him, the creator of the heavens and the earth, speaking to you, standing before you this morning, making himself known to you, giving you understanding, giving you sight of who he is in all of his matchless glory and splendor. And as he shines, he gives you understanding too of your sin, your resistance, and your rejection and your unbelief. All the more marked as he stands before you and shines in his glorious splendor. As he shines, you see who he is, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. As he shines, you see that he is the exact representation of the Father's glory. He's the image of the likeness of his Father. Remember that in the Nativity play, the little shepherd comes along, you know, and looks into the manger, forgets his words, looks out at the congregation, and, you know, mum and dad are sitting there trying to mouth in the words. But he can't think what to say as he looks into the manger, and he thinks about what other people have said in similar situations, and he just looks up and looks at the back row, and he says, isn't he like his dad? And the Son is the exact representation of the Father's glory. I and the Father are one. As he shines the light on the work which he came to do, by going to the cross and dying in the place of sinners to bear away their sin. Oh, he shines this morning. The shining spoken of here by Zechariah is the coming of Messiah, his teaching, his life, his ministering, his death on the cross. He died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gave up his spirit. And on the third day he was raised from the dead to life everlasting. Oh, that he would shine on you here this morning. That the truth would be revealed. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is no other way to the Father except by him. That he is the only name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Oh, that he would shine into your heart here this morning. Paul was able to write on one occasion, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, might he shine in your heart here this morning, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Zechariah said he came to shine and to guide. He guides into the way of peace. It implies that we're lost. And I have to tell you this morning that without Christ, you are lost. You might be better than the next man. You might be more religious than the people in your street. But without Christ, you're lost and in darkness. And Zechariah saw his coming. Saw that he would come and lead a people who, just like you, sit in darkness. That he'd take a hold of them. That he'd take them to the right path where they'd be eternally safe. Where they would dwell in an eternal light. He came to guide our feet into the path of peace. And that, lastly, this morning is what the rising sun lights up for you. This morning he lights up for you a way of peace. A peace you've never known and enjoyed before. A peace with your Maker. A commodity that's rare today. Hugely missing. The missing piece of missing peace. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was called shalom. That sense of wholeness and well-being. Harmony with God. Being in right relationship with Him. And when we sit in the darkness, we're in a wrong relationship with Him. But He comes like a great heavenly torch to illumine the pathway. The way of escape. A way which ends your enmity to God. The one way that sets the prisoners free. The day spring, the rising sun, is known elsewhere in the Bible as the Prince of Peace. Paul describes him as our peace. For he lights up himself. All the angels are going to announce to the shepherds on earth, peace to men on whom God's favour rests. This peace spoken of is another way of talking of the salvation which we find mentioned from cover to cover in the Bible. It's a peace in which we're saved from our sin. A peace in which we're saved from death and hell and Satan. It's a salvation from the darkness. And it's a salvation of peace. From the context, we could also argue it's a salvation or a peace which brings a knowledge of God. It's a peace in which we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. It's a peace in which we're free from our slavery to sin. And it's all because this rising sun shines the light on Himself. From His conception in Mary's womb, to His birth in Bethlehem, to His life of teaching, to His spotless life without blemish, to His miracles, to His claims about Himself, to His laying down His life as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, to His rising from the grave, to His ascending to God's right hand, where He reigns and intercedes today. Has the light not shone in your life to show you the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He came to do? He came to make peace through His blood. Paul said to the Colossians, He came to make peace through His blood shed on a cross. I hadn't realised that verse, fourth verse of 1:3:5 this morning. Christ is my peace. He died for me. We could have sung these words this morning. Peace through the blood of Christ alone. Peace with my God. And peace within my soul. Peace in that day. When He shall come at last. He shines and He guides the way of peace. He is that peace. You must turn from the darkness of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Malachi's Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. And He so loved us that He went to the cross, that all who believe in Him might know this great exchange of righteousness. He's the Son of Righteousness. All of our filthiness laid upon Him and counted against Him. He willingly came to pay the price of our sin that we might know forgiveness. And in exchange for that, our sin being laid upon Him, His perfect righteousness is given to us and credited to our accounts. If you know Him as your peace this morning, then you know that all your sins were laid upon Him, and you know that you're clothed today in a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness, And my friend, you have something which nobody will ever be able to snatch from you: eternal peace with God through Jesus Christ. Without him we sit in darkness and death. But God is merciful. The rising sun, the Son of God, is the focal point of God's mercy. On the basis of Christ dying the righteous for the unrighteous, of another facing punishment as a substitute, mercy is freely shown to the sinner. How marvellous that is. Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal his glory, supremely on Calvary's cross. This morning, my friend, he shines, and he guides to the way of peace, which is he himself. It can only be stubbornness that makes you remain sitting in the darkness. Why sit there a moment longer? May this sun shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Won't you turn from your sin and your unbelief here this morning and cast yourself afresh upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be your everlasting God.